Let's start with a word of prayer before we open the scriptures. Precious Lord, we ask you to give us understanding of the word of God. And Lord, we can look at the same scripture every day and still get something from it, because the Spirit of God can take the truth of your word, Lord. Someone has said that your word is shallow enough that the smallest child can play safely in it, but deep enough that the deepest theologian cannot find the bottom. Wow. And we're here, Lord, before you, in the presence of God of the universe. And we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to visit us here in our understanding of the Word of God. You've already visited us, Lord, in worship and in the sharing from one another. And now open the Scriptures to us and give us an understanding, Lord, of Jesus and His work, and of the vastness, of the depth, of the love of Almighty God. We fall before you and we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that you are really the Savior of the world. But we want to be able to give thanks tonight, Lord, that you are our Savior. At some point in our lives, a transaction was made, and we trusted in the living God. We pray you'll bless the word of God to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we'll look at the seven last sayings of Jesus, and I knew I had taught this somewhere before, not realizing it was here, but that's okay because I don't have any notes. And we're going to go through these verses of Scripture and consider them. And we're going to take up the place where they came, to the place of the skull, and there Jesus Christ was crucified, along with the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And these are the first of the sayings of Jesus as he was being crucified. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What does that tell you about Jesus? What we're going to look at as we look at these seven sayings is the character of Jesus Christ. The character of this Savior that we have, where was his heart? So, tell me something about this. Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing.
What is that? He had a love that surpasses everything.
Okay. Okay, first of all, like Leonard said, it was a vast love. Why? Because had he done anything wrong in order to be in the condemned place that he was?
No.
No. They had already done what to him?
Tortured him.
They had already tortured him by the whips and the beatings, striking him on the face, a crown of thorns on his head. They had already been brutally handled at this point. Do you remember that it was the Roman soldiers that took him and put a robe on him?
Yeah.
Right? And they blindfolded him and they struck him and they said, you know, if you're, you know, God, then tell us who hit you. The Bible says that they ripped the beard out of his face. And that's from Isaiah 53. It actually tells us that they plucked the beard from his face. They pulled. So he was well tortured at this point. And these men were the ones who were torturing him. Mm-hmm. These men were the ones who were putting him up on the cross. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says what?
Forgive them.
Forgive them. He said they don't know what they're doing. Why did he say that? Didn't they know that they were crucifying him?
They didn't know who he was.
That's right. They had no idea who he was. They thought that he was a fool or whatever it was. And so there was great mercy given to them. Forgive them, Jesus said. Now, it's wonderful that this is the first saying that Jesus gave when he was at the cross, when he was being crucified, because it tells us the vastness of the heart of God, as Leonard already said, the love of God, but it also shows the tone of what was actually taking place there. The purpose of the cross was for what?
Salvation.
Yes. So that, but what was the
it
was so that our sins would be
forgiven,
right? So it was the really this Father forgive them is such a statement, because it was actually what the whole cross was about, was so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Because you know that it wasn't just the Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross. But who else put him there? We did. Our sins put him there. There would be no cross if there was no sin, right? But because of our sins, Christ died. Remember the text, Christ died for our sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Father, forgive them, was the cry from the cross. And it was a cry to the Father on their behalf. That shows us something else about the heart of Jesus. What might it be?
He was doing the Father's will.
He was doing the Father's will. We can see that he was completely in the will of the Father and looking to the Father continually. Jesus was doing that. That tells us, where do we need to be looking? Continually looking to the Father and the Son, to Jesus Christ. And but not only that, we see him between heaven and earth and doing, what's he doing?
Interceding.
He's interceding, right. He's praying on their behalf. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he is ever interceding for us. That he has, because he lives eternally in the heavens, he's constantly interceding for us. And so we can see that this interceding, this priestly ministry was taking place right here at the cross already. Jesus was taking his place as the mediator between God and men. Isn't that what the Bible says? There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So as Jesus is being lifted up on the cross, he is interceding for human beings. Thank God that he's still doing that. He is still looking after our interests. He is still praying for us before the Father according to the scriptures. He is your representative before the Father. So that's quite a bit out of that one saying, isn't it?
Yeah.
Of what Jesus said, the first of the sayings of Jesus Christ at the cross. Let's look at the next one. In Luke 23:34, remember there were two thieves being crucified with Jesus. You're familiar with the story. There was one on one side and one on the other. Now these two men, they deserved what they were getting. Matter of fact, one of them said, "We're getting what we deserve." Right? What do you know about these two thieves? First of all, what did they first do when they were being crucified with Jesus?
They mocked him.
One of them or two of them?
One of them. I believe the two of them did.
Leonard is right. Both of them originally mocked Jesus. It says the Pharisees challenged him and said, "If you're the Son of God, come on down off of that cross and, you know, then we'll believe you," sort of thing. And it says, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, the two thieves cast the same in his teeth. The two thieves, both of them first were mockers of Jesus Christ. Both of them were making fun of him. But one of them came to his senses. And he rebukes the other guy and says, "Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation?" Suddenly he realized he was on his way out. He was a dying man and he needed Jesus. He suddenly realized that he needed Jesus. And he actually preaches to the other guy and tells him, "Don't you realize the condition we're in? We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he speaks to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a different translation that's up there. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And immediately, Jesus said something.
"Surely today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise."
"You will be with me in paradise." Now, this is amazing. Now, I want you to know something. At a crucifixion, when someone is being crucified, the physical dynamics of it make it so that the hardest thing to do is to exhale, to get your breath out. It's the most difficult thing you can do when you're being crucified. Because you're being hung this way, and all your weight is on your arms, and you have to keep trying to buoy yourself up, but of course you're pushing on nails, right? And same here, you're suffocating. You're constantly being strangled. And when you want to breathe, when you want to exhale, you have to push yourself up in great pain, try to get the air out, and try to get another breath in. It is considered the most excruciating way to die. Mm-hmm. And you can last for a long time like this, but eventually you strangle. You know, do you ever read the story in the Bible when it came to they didn't want them to stay on the crosses into the Sabbath, so the Romans came and they did what?
Broke their knees.
They broke their legs because they could no longer then be able to push themselves up, and they would strangle to death. Right? Now for Jesus, his legs weren't broken because it was predicted in the Old Testament they wouldn't be broken because he was already dead. And that's why his weren't and the two thieves were. So that every time you spoke, you had to really work. For every one of the sayings of Jesus, it was excruciating pain involved. It wasn't just, just like you and I might sit and talk. He had to push himself up because you can only speak when you're exhaling, right? And you had to try and get the words out at the same time. It is not an easy task. So I just want you to realize that when Jesus was making these sayings, there was great effort involved just in saying the words. And I don't know about you, but I know I've said this before, but if I was dying on a cross and going through all this agony and suffering for the sins of the whole world, and there's some guy who deserves to be crucified next to me, it starts to, ask me for things, I just might say, can't you see I'm a little busy here?
I tell him to get away from me.
Yeah, I've got the whole world to deal with here, But that's not the heart of Jesus. And the most beautiful picture here is that Jesus was showing what his heart was, that even though he was dying for the whole world, he was actually dying for one. He was dying for one. And this is what we see here. And that's why every individual is so important to God. Why each one of you are vitally important to God. And we can see that here because he did not ignore the one, even though he was dying for the multitudes, right? The ones are important. One of the things that a lot of us probably in this room have experienced and many people in the world experience is that they don't think that they matter. Isn't that true? They don't think, well, who would care if I lived or died, really? I am nothing in the scheme of the world or in the scheme of people, and I don't really matter. Lots of people feel that way. But when you understand how much you matter to God, how much you matter to Jesus Christ, and here's the testimony of it, at the worst place, at the hardest and most difficult spot, Jesus was saving the one. Isn't that great? This man called on the Lord in Jesus' most afflicted position, and Jesus saves him. Do you think he's going to answer you if you call on the Lord?
Yes.
You may be sure. Thank God that he has. Isn't it wonderful? Yes. He's no longer on a cross. He's exalted in the glories, but he's still responding to lost sinners who turn to him and trust in him. And the answer is given. I say to you, truly, or I'm definitely, most assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Some people have tried to change the language of this. I think the New World Translation says, this day you will be with me in paradise. But that's when you come into your kingdom. But Jesus actually answered today. Before that day was out, that thief, who had not one leg to stand on his own merit, was in paradise with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't cease to exist when he died. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. The Bible doesn't. Jesus was existing in paradise on the day that he died. When you're absent from this body, you have a soul that lives on, and so did Jesus. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What a difference for that dying thief.
And in Psalm 139, where it says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me, and how he knows, how he knew us before the world was created."
Yes, absolutely.
So, we're important to him.
Here we are. Absolutely. He knows us before we're even born, before we're formed. He has a plan.
When he was in that grave for 3 days.
Yes.
When he rose, he said, "You could not touch me, for I haven't ascended to my Father as of yet."
Yeah. Yes, in bodily form.
But in spiritual form, he did.
I yes. Okay. That's bodily form. That's taking humanity into heaven.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. The next saying of Jesus is he's speaking to his mother, and he points to John. John is at the cross, and his mother's there, right?
Yeah.
And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "John, son, behold your mother." What do we learn from this?
He was looking after his mama.
He was looking after his mama. That's very true. He was making sure that she was
looked after.
Now, did Mary have other sons and daughters?
Yes, but he was the oldest. He would have been responsible, right?
Jesus, he was the oldest. That's right. And so, but why didn't he just consider that, well, she's got other sons and daughters to look after her?
Well, at the time, none of them believed in who he was.
Okay.
And she was a follower of Jesus.
Yes.
So having John, she could still be part of that.
You're absolutely right. Jesus was saying here that the real family is the family of God. That's what he was saying. He's saying, John, I want you to look after my mom. Why? Because John was a fellow Christian, a believer. At that point, his brothers didn't believe in him. His family didn't believe in him. But Jesus was committing the care of his mother into the Christian family, more than even the physical family. That's something to think about, isn't it? Because that's the real family that you're going to be spending eternity with. Hopefully, we desire and we pray that our physical family will be joining us,
yes.
Right? We'll become part of that. And that's our prayer and it's our desire and it's our passion. But listen, when you become a Christian, you join a real family. Isn't that true?
Yes. And I believe it's a closer family.
It is. It can be a it is a closer family. They say the blood is thicker than water, don't they?
Yes, they do.
However, it's the blood of Jesus that makes us thick.
That's right.
Right? It's the blood of Jesus that thickens and causes us to be one together in the family of God.
Speaking about a family, I'm a lot closer to all my real family, brothers and sisters. I really am.
Me too.
And it's a bond that they can't even penetrate that bond.
No, you know what I mean? They can't understand it.
It's a spiritual bond. And,
that's right.
You can't even put it into words.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like Kathy and I are always saying, you know, if we didn't have this church family, we don't know what the heck we'd do.
Yeah.
You know, we'd be lost.
Life would be empty,
you know?
Yeah.
Life would be empty. I know. I thank God every time I open my eyes every day, thanking God for the fellowship I can have with my Christian friends.
Yeah.
And, you know, it doesn't matter what part of the world I go to, God is there.
That's right.
Amen.
Someone else.
Yeah.
You know
that's true.
It's a bond. I got the same bond with a Japanese family in Japan, China, that I have right here in this room.
That's right.
And it's stronger than the bond I have with my natural family, my mother, my father,
and
my sisters.
And like when you go to this place and introduce yourself, just say, I'm a Christian or a follower of Jesus. And they were, like what joy there is. Just grab the other person. You're so excited. You know?
Like right now, I'm thinking, how am I going to, you know, explain this to my sisters and brothers? Because when I go there, I can't say nothing, you know?
Yeah.
It's like penetrating a cement wall.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then when I come here, oh man, I can breathe, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I know, exactly.
And the first thing in my heart just keeps saying, praise God, constantly, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And this is, must be what the Bible talks about, praise of my Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah? But that's where, you know, it's like that all the time. You know?
Well, I don't know who I was talking with, but when we go anywhere, whether it would be China or the States, if there's a whole bunch of people and you see Canadian, well, let's say you go Europe, you say Canadians, you go to the Canadians.
Mm-hmm.
Or if we go to Toronto and there's a whole bunch of people, we'll go to the Atlantic people, the maritime people.
Yeah.
I think we all stick together, whether it be Newfoundland,
mm-hmm.
But now if we go anywhere and there's Christians, that's the ones that we want to be with.
Yeah. And that doesn't mean that Jesus was dissing the rest of his family.
No,
and neither
no.
does it mean that we are doing that.
No, no.
You remember when Jesus' mother and his disciples and his brothers came to visit Jesus and he was in a house and there was a crowd of people and the people said, your mother and your brothers are looking for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what Jesus said?
Yes.
Who is my mother and who is my brother?
That's right. Yeah.
He who does the will of God.
Yes.
They are my mother, my brother, my sister, right? And so we can see here that this is an important principle being brought out here, even at the cross, of the family of God and the importance of it, and the togetherness and the care for one another that ought to be there, that we're looking out for one another. Did you ever think about that when you read this text, one of the sayings of Jesus? There's always something new to discover in the Word of God, isn't there? And now in Mark 15:34, we come to another one of the sayings of Jesus. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now this cry of Jesus takes place at the ninth hour. And what time would the ninth hour be?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sixth hour was high noon. The days in Israel are broken in 24 hours. The first hour is at 6 in the morning. The 12th hour is at 6 in the evening. And that's a day. At the night, there's the first hour of the night starts at 6 because it goes dawn till dark. There's no change in the daylight like we have here because they're too close to the equator for that. And that's why you have the hours counted in that way. And so for 3 hours, what happened? There was darkness came over the whole land. For 3 hours, we have a picture here of the universe going black when the Son of God was bearing our sins. And then we have the agony of the cross being revealed to us. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know the answer to this question?
Yes. Yes.
Then why did he ask the question?
Because of the Psalm 22, the Pharisees would recognize that, and that spoke all about Jesus.
Okay, so it was a fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, this is way back in the Old Testament. Long ways before Jesus was crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? These were words that were spoken by the psalmist, prophetic words that were exactly fulfilled by Jesus at the cross. Isn't that amazing?
He even goes on more, though, doesn't it?
Oh, it does, yes. If you go to Psalm 22, it shows the heart. It's an incredible passage of Scripture in Psalm 22. But was it just a clinical fulfilling of a Scripture?
No.
Was it just parroting words that were written in the Psalms?
No.
This was the absolute heart agony of the
yes.
Son of God.
Yes.
It tells us something. First of all, what does it tell us?
That he was still dependent on his God.
That he was his God.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, what does it tell us?
That he feels so broken.
Okay, the brokenness of Christ, the absolute brokenness of it. And what else does it tell us? What has the Father done to the Son?
Forsaken.
The Father forsook the Son. The Father turned his back on his own Son. As a matter of fact, the wrath of the Father, the anger of the Father, was poured out on the Son. And none of us can understand this. This is holy ground. I don't understand how this perfect union that the Father and the Son had for all eternity was severed there at the cross. But it was really severed.
Because of the sin he carried.
Yes, but I can't understand the depth of the agony of the Son of God. None
oh,
of us
no,
can.
No.
This was the real agony of the cross. The nails, the whips, the crown of thorns, those were the outward ones.
Yes.
But this was the real suffering here. Yes, this was the heart cry. That darkness represents, we can see that's tied to this. It tells us that during that dark time, the Father turned his back on his own Son, poured his anger on his own Son. And that shows us again the incredible sacrifice that was made. And it wasn't made by mistake. He didn't accidentally land at a cross. This was planned before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew he was going to fulfill these very scriptures from Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2.
I was thinking when you were talking about the darkness, you know, in my mind, I was thinking when Jesus died and he took our sin upon him, all the sins of mankind, right? Yeah. I mean, we're so sinful. I was thinking all those sins probably made the whole universe dark.
Yes, it probably did. It's right. What evil.
It's true.
You never know. Yeah.
Yeah.
It all just came from all over.
So what's the answer? It's because my sins were on him.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. We have an answer for this question. My sins were there. That's why. Yeah. My sins.
Yeah.
Make it personal, because it is.
Yes.
My sins were there. That's why he was forsaken. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for such a sacrifice. That's really that curse that Jesus experienced from Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was a curse before the world.
Yes.
He was also cursed from by the Father as well.
Yes.
By the world he was condemned, and by the Father he was condemned, so that we would not be.
The Bible tells us that we should flee from sin, and not cast our eye, upon it and stuff like that. And I'm thinking maybe that's why he felt the separation from the Father, because God
couldn't look at
the sin. You know what I mean? It,
because he's such a holy God.
Yeah.
The next thing is John 19:28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said,
I am thirsty.
What can you learn from that? I'm thirsty.
He still had human needs.
Okay. It tells us that
the human part of it,
the suffering was real. It wasn't faked, yeah. Right? What else? Do you ever read about a thirsty man in the Bible?
Yes.
A man who was so thirsty that he asked if someone could just dip the tip of their finger in water and cool their tongue?
Yeah.
You ever hear that story?
There's a guy in hell.
Is a guy in,
yeah,
that's right.
Lazarus was in
hell?
The rich man.
Yeah.
The rich man found himself in torments. Luke chapter 16, I believe. And the rich man cried out and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's what it says, right? That's quite a statement, isn't it? He was what you might call thirsty. Can you imagine living in a place of unquenchable thirst? For eternity. Can you imagine that?
No.
That is hard to grasp, isn't it? And yet here we have Jesus saying, I am thirsty. You know what? He thirsted at the cross, so you will never thirst in eternity. He thirsted. He took your place, so you would not be the one crying out, I thirst, I thirst. With an unquenchable thirst, Jesus thirsted in your place. It's quite a thing, isn't it? I thirst, cried that man. Thank God that the Son of God thirsted in my place, that he took upon himself this sin, our sins. And not only our sins, but our punishment. And not only, I don't know how, but somehow the Son of God took an eternity of suffering on himself in those hours. And I can't understand it, but I'm grateful that he thirsted in my place. But he still knew, in the end of all of the agony and all the suffering and all that had taken place, he could cry out in Luke 23:46, what does it say?
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Yes, and he called out with a loud voice. It was a full cry. Because now he was being restored back to his Father, right?
Yes.
Now the suffering was over. Now he was being reunited with his Father. But he was committing his spirit into the hands of the Father. So we can hear that he wasn't saying, Father, I'm going to cease to exist as soon as I die here, right? At the moment of his death, he was saying, he was saying, my spirit is going to be in your hands. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
Yeah. He wasn't ceasing to exist. No, he was speaking of this wonderful truth that when you are absent from this body, where are you?
Present with the Lord.
The moment you're absent from this body, you're present with the Lord. I'm committing my spirit into your hands. This isn't just a, you know, I'm committing my, he's committing something real, right? It's not nothing. It's his very spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. But we discovered there was one more cry that he made in the middle of this. As he was breathing his last, he made one more cry, and it was what?
It is finished.
It is finished. It is completed. It is done. Now, this word is tetelestai. You've probably heard this before, the Greek word. And what did it actually mean?
What word was that?
Tetelestai is the Greek word. Paid in full. It was actually what you, if you went in the marketplace and you bought something, when they would give you a receipt. You know how it is? When people buy Gaspareau from me, they come down and I give them a receipt. Fishermen are very surprised that I give them a receipt. Because most people who sell them stuff, they don't want to they don't want to track it. They won't, but I says, no, I give a receipt for everything that I sell. And so I give them a receipt and I put on it paid. Sometimes I actually write paid in full, because every time I do it, I think about the fact that there was another price paid. And then I put my signature at the bottom of it, and then they can take that and they've got a valid receipt to be able to bring to for the government to show that they have a legitimate expense, right? Because it's paid. They don't have to, there's no way that if I call them up in 3 weeks' time and say, you know, hey, I'm waiting for my money, and if they have that receipt in their hand, right? There's not going to be held to my account, right? Jesus has stamped on your life, the moment you believe in him as your Savior, he stamped right on your life, paid in full. And it's done. It's accomplished. What Jesus was really saying, I paid the price. It is over. It's done. Oh, what joy to know that it was accomplished. And what assurance we can have now, because we've got the receipt. You've got the receipt, paid in full. The devil comes and says, come on, you can't be sure you're saved. Come on, Jennifer. That's because you believe in Jesus Christ. How can that make you sure? What about, you know, this? What about that? What about that? Jennifer could say, it's paid in full. Not half, not quarter, but in full. As Geraldine shared earlier, he died for all my sins. You know, if it was only half paid, you wouldn't have a you wouldn't have a hope, would you?
No.
If just think if you were just leaving the world and you just somebody said something to you while you were dying, you were just going out and somebody said something mean to you and you just had a rotten thought toward them and poof, you were gone.
Yeah, that's right.
You'd be sunk, right? If that sin wasn't covered. I remember a girl telling me, she said, I went to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher used to say to me, you might think you're saved right now, but she said, if you leave here and you commit a sin and you get run over by a bus, you'll go straight to hell.
Oh, wow.
Did that teacher have any understanding of the cross?
No.
Of the price that Jesus paid? Oh, man, of course not.
I heard that 1,000 times growing up.
Yeah. I did too.
Yeah.
I was whipped for it. Going to hell because I wore pants to church.
Listen, praise the Lord. Praise the price Lord. Is paid in full. This is one of the glorious final statement of Jesus Christ. It's all paid. It's all paid as he surrenders to the Father. And we can have that blessed assurance because of Jesus Christ. So there's a quick summary as we reflect on the cross and the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. As we look at those seven last sayings of Jesus, every one of them carries weight and teaches us something of the heart of God and of the accomplishment of the Lord for us and the relationship that he has brought us into because of his great love. Any comments or questions?
God is great.
He's a great God, isn't he? Thank you, Lord.
I know he's a great God. I just I'm so blown away how many don't know that he's a great God.
Absolutely.
It bothers me so much.
Yeah. Let's point them to the Savior. Point them to the cross. Point them to the Son of God.
Technology.
Yeah. Have you figured out how to answer it? He just got that phone, so. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that's in it. We praise you, Lord, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We are so grateful tonight that we have a Savior. Praise your name, Lord. We want to worship you and honor you and praise you. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, that we would come in fresh surrender tonight. Lord, why wouldn't we call you Lord? Why wouldn't we surrender our whole being to you every day? Because you gave your everything for us. Thank you, Lord, so much. And yes, Lord, we pray that many, many will come to see this wonderful Savior. Help us to share this good news to a lost world. We pray tonight, thanking you for the food and the fellowship we have together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here,
ask
it says in the Bible, no one can come.
Yes, it does.
So I feel like that's how there was nobody preaching to me. Just pain.